It's good to see you today in the Lord's house. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In this passage of Scripture, he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. That was the church that we studied together on the second missionary trip that Paul made. And in this particular church, he writes to them and says in verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us that manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now listen. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Christ Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." This church was an amazing church. Like all churches, it had its problems. But here was a church that was fully given to the response to the gospel. They were a people that took the gospel message and went out and shared it with others. Paul says, "We have nothing to add to your evangelistic outreach. Your outpouring of sharing the gospel is amazing." And then he goes on to say this about them, that because you saw in Christ the right response, repentance toward God, faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, and the transforming power of God that it took place in your life, that you left your idols. You didn't hang on to them. You left your idols. That's the power of Christ. Not only that, they turned to God to serve the living and true God. That's the work of the gospel within the heart. But this final aspect in verse 10 is so important. What does God put in our hearts at the moment of salvation? It's this desire to be with Him for all eternity. The desire to be with Him for all eternity, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That desire to be with our Savior is something that's implanted by the Spirit of God. Jesus said that the Spirit would bear witness of Him, that He would bear witness of Jesus within the heart. And this is part of that bearing witness. Not only are we the sons of God, but we have a place with Christ in heaven, and we long to be with Him at that time. I want to just encourage you this morning. Don't let your roots sink too deep into this world. Understand that we have another citizenship. It's the one that counts. Citizenship in heaven and being with our Savior for all eternity. That should be our heart's desire. And we give glory and praise to the Spirit of God that bears witness of Christ in our lives, but also bears witness of our desire to be with Him for all eternity.
We'll begin singing with number 360. Number 360. Want to sing "There Is a Fountain"? Number 360. Let's stand to sing this morning.
Whose are their guilty stains? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross. Thank you that he was willing to bear my burden and sin. Thank you that he then rose again the third day. And I thank you that he's intercessing for us on a daily basis, Lord. We don't take that for granted. Pray that you'd be with us this week, Lord. Allow us to be able to go forth and shine his lights in this community. Allow us to be able to make an impact and allow others to be able to see you through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated, and we'll turn over now back to number 575, familiar hymn 575, that we would be strong in the Lord. Number 575, we'll sing verses 1 and 2. Number 608, let's sing Christ Liveth in Me. Number 608, we'll sing the first and last, 608.
Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me, oh. Christ, the Son divine, one with God before all time, lay aside his robe of light, clutching not his equal right. See him as a servant born, taking on our human form. Make his humble mind your own. Serve your brothers here below. See the Christ, the Son of Man, in obedience to God's plan, take for us a sinner's death, gasping out his final breath. See him on the cross of blood, proving there his love for God. Trust the Father with your life, he will turn all wrongs to right. See the Christ, the Son, alive in his radiant place above. Now exalted, raised on high, reigning from the Father's side. See him take the greatest name, Lord of all, by God proclaimed. Hail him, King, and bow the knee, for the Father's glory.
God's people said, amen. Appreciate that beautiful number by Dr. Watt and Vanessa. Brian, would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Mark chapter 15. We're going to take a break from our study in the book of Acts, and we will be continuing with the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul in our series called How God Leads. But right now, through Easter, we're going to be walking through Mark chapter 15 and 16 as we consider divine action required. Divine action required. Mark is the gospel of action. The 15th and the 16th chapters set forth the supreme nature of God's action, and that is the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are the crowning events of this divine action. Mark uses all kinds of action terms throughout. You'll find the terms immediately and straightway. And the idea of action moving along. Mark was evidently that type of an individual, and he took much of his historical narrative from the Apostle Peter. And the two of them were able to converse and be able to share the life of Jesus Christ. And Mark condenses it down into just the fundamental lines of account relating to Jesus Christ and the action of Christ for us on the cross of Calvary and the resurrection from the tomb. So we're going to be looking at that beginning today, and I'm going to read not all of this chapter today. We're going to just go through verse 21 as we consider Jesus' trial before Pilate and begin this series as we walk through here on our way to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb. Verse 1, and straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. He was astounded by this fact that Jesus was not responding to the charges made against him. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew, and this is important, verse 10, he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for what? Envy. Envy. No criminal charges. Just envious of the ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ, and they wanted him done. They wanted him out of the picture. He was drawing crowds. He was performing miracles. And they were done with him, because he did not fit the narrative, and he was drawing people away from following them. That's how religion works, folks. That's how religion works. They're not concerned about truth. And by the way, neither was Pilate. One of the questions that he asked in the book of John is, what is truth? His truth was, here you are. You've been brought before me by these people. I know they're just envious of you. But I also know that these people want you dead. I have the power to grant life or death. That's the truth. But there was a far greater truth that Pilate missed. As a matter of fact, his wife, we're told in the book of Matthew, came to Pilate and said, Have nothing to do with this man, for I have had a dream related to him, and it's caused me great discomfort throughout this day. Have nothing to do with him. And I think that was probably behind why Pilate took the bowl and washed his hands and said, I'm letting you do it. We put this up for a vote, and you voted for him to be crucified. I wash my hands of it and let it go. Now, by the way, is that justice? Is that justice? No, that's not justice. This whole thing is spurious. It's false. It is totally illegitimate. But they put it for a vote, and the people voted for it. So Pilate says you can do what you want to with him, and turned him over to Herod and his crew that crucified our Lord. Let's continue on. Verse 11, But the chief priests moved the people that they should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto all of them, What will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. There was nothing that he had done. There was no criminal act that he had committed. This was stirred up by the chief priests into a mob, and they want Jesus dead. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it upon his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him to crucify. Verse 21, And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the truth of the action that was required to save us as lost sinners. Lord, we know that this action did not just happen at the last minute. We are so thankful, dear Father, that before the foundation of the world took place, you already had a plan in place, that the action would be made at the proper time, in the fullness of time, Jesus would come. And the action required would be made, and it would be sufficient to satisfy you, our Father, to atone for the sins of a lost and dying world, and to make a pathway of righteousness through Jesus Christ for lost sinners to be able to go to heaven. What a glorious truth we have before us. And I pray, Father, as we seek to unfold this passage as shared with us by Mark, I pray that we might learn much together, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn to Revelation chapter 13 for just a moment? I want to show you very quickly here that this divine action was not an afterthought. This divine action was not something that was thrown upon the Trinity. What are we going to do? Adam has sinned, and sin has passed upon all mankind. We're going to lose the whole world. What are we going to do? God, before the foundation of the world, had a plan of action in place. And I am thankful, aren't you, that the Bible shares with us this truth. We're going to look at Ephesians 1 in just a moment. But look at Revelation 13. Here we have in this picture the beast out of the sea who arises. This beast out of the sea is going to have 10 horns, upon which 10 crowns will be upon his heads. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. We have the description that's given there. And they that worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, verse 4, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell on earth. Verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Who are they worshiping? They're not worshiping the God of heaven. They're not worshiping Christ, the one who's been given all authority, but rather Antichrist, this beast out of the sea, whose names are not written in the book of life. Now notice, of the Lamb slain. From when? From the foundation of the world. This Lamb who would be slain was this plan, this action, divine action of God, was determined before the world was created. Now you talk about God's love, you talk about God's grace, it was demonstrated before humanity was ever created. The grace of our Lord that He would make a way provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment. Paul brings this very important point out as well. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the what? The foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. This divine action was laid out and planned and determined before the world was created. This is overwhelming, folks, to think that our God loved us so much, to think that His grace would be so deep that He would have this plan in place, that His Son, the sinless Lamb of God, would come and take the place of lost sinners and die, and His blood being shed would be efficacious to the redemption of lost sinners. This is the program and the divine action of none other than God the Father with His Son and the Holy Spirit. For us. For us. I just finished reading a book on Dunkirk, which was, we'll be celebrating the 85th anniversary. Happened in May of 1940. 338,000 British, French, and Belgium troops were pinned down on the shores of northern France. The Germans were advancing toward them. As a matter of fact, German planes were strafing all down through there, trying to kill as many of them as they could. The British sent across their planes and American planes that they had gotten through Lend-Lease with American pilots who had volunteered to come over and to serve. 247 of those planes were used to drive back the Germans to try to shield and protect 338,000 people that were bottled up on the shore. Churchill put together what was called Operation Dynamo. And his desire was to be able to rescue every one of these. So they began to plan. They put together 700 ships. Most of them were fishing vessels, commandeered by the military to be used. But a call went out on May the 26th for a national day of prayer. King Edward VI led in the prayer services. It was carried by BBC and it went out over the entire nation, this prayer that was held for those people that were pinned down over in France. We've got to be able to rescue them. And the people began to realize how dire this was. They had not expected Germany to come en masse that quickly. And so they put together one of the largest flotillas to rescue ever put together. They took off and crossed over the English Channel. And over a period of 10 days, they rescued 338,000 men off the shore and brought them back to England. This was a call to action. But understand something here. This call to action was made to human beings not knowing what the outcome would be. They had no idea that the German Luftwaffe could have destroyed those ships as they were coming across. They could have been hit with all kinds of stuff coming from the German forces that were rushing toward northern France to try to take out those. They'd already been given orders by Goebbels. Destroy these men before they get back to England. So all these forces were come against. They put this call to action. And by the way, there were hundreds of fishermen who got up early that day and because of their concern for those men were not part of the flotilla. They just went out on their own, rescuing hundreds of them, taking them back across the channel there and then back again using their own fuel, unfunded by the British government, to rescue these individuals. This was a call to action to save those men, and it was successful. An amazing event in history. But I want you to notice that our Lord was not caught off guard. Amen? You know, in the omniscience of God, He knew the choice that Adam was going to make and all the unintended consequences that would take place. When he ate of the apple, he had no idea the impact it was going to have on all generations going forward. Most people don't think about their sin actions. They don't think about the consequences. They think, I'm an island. It's only going to affect me. It's not going to affect anybody. They couldn't be more wrong. The effects of sin are always reaching outward like a ripple that goes out from the stone that goes in the pond. It just goes out and it comes back in. And it goes out and it comes back. That's the action of sin. And God, before the foundation of the world, understood and knew what would be required to redeem the sinners who were resulting from the actions of Adam before, the sin nature that would be implanted within every child that would be born in the future. And that action was determined in the foreknowledge and counsel of Almighty God before He had ever made this earth. before the events of Genesis 1, this was determined. There was no last-minute nature. What we see in Mark chapter 15 is the ongoing effects of a decision that was made and promised way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promise that was made of the one that would crush the head of the serpent. His heel would be bruised, but he would crush the head of the serpent. That glorious event was beginning to unfold. And Mark records us for it in very short, quick sentences to help us to understand this is that. This is that which was promised before the foundation of the world thousands of years before. Let me just say this. Isn't our God good? He's not bound by time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. It was all part of the plan of action, divine action on our behalf, because you and I do not have an action that's suitable to deal with our sin problem. Do I hear a big amen there? Yeah. We don't have it. All my works are not righteous. They're filthy rags. My works are insufficient. There's no plan of action. And yet, to this very hour, religion keeps putting forth more ideas about how we can redeem the culture. Redeem the culture. Redeem the culture. We've got a plan of action. I just read an article by a gentleman who spoke at Hillsdale College, and he was talking about saving the culture. And he has all these ideas of moral reforms and things of that nature. But there was not one word in that article about the need of the human to come to Jesus Christ. Moral reforms have never worked. Now, we enjoy if moral reforms come, amen? But understand, that's not the answer. The answer is none other than Jesus Christ. I want to stop here, and I want to give you a quick overview of chapter 15, simple outline, and I want to show you where we're going with this. First of all, we're going to look at the trial of Jesus Christ. It was false. It was illegitimate. And the questions, by the way, Pilate asked Jesus five questions. I believe three of them are recorded here in Mark. All five are recorded in the book of John in chapter 18. Five questions, and it doesn't sound like a man who really wants to get to what the truth is. He already knows ahead of time that these people have brought Jesus to him because of envy, not because of any criminal act. But because he's not about justice, he's about taking care of the people, he goes down the road of crucifixion. So we find this trial in the first six verses. Then verse 7 through 15, Jesus' substitution in place of Barabbas. What a picture is given to us in the actual events that lead up to it. A murderer who had already been condemned to die is released, and Jesus takes his place on the cross. Isn't that amazing? And by the way, every one of us are Barabbas. Every one of us are Barabbas. Guilty before God. Condemned, the Bible says in John chapter 3. We're guilty before God. And what did Jesus do? He took our place on the cross. Now, I can accept His substitutionary vicarious atonement, or I can reject it because I'm a sovereign individual. And so the gospel goes out. Receive the work that Christ did for you. That's the picture. Thirdly, Jesus' suffering is recorded in verses 16 through 23. And then we're going to look at His sacrifice, right? The shedding of His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sin. No forgiveness, no remitting of the debt. The sacrifice is made. Then we're going to focus on one verse, the one saying of Jesus that Mark records. Now, there were seven sayings, but Mark only records one. Now, remember, the Gospels never determined to tell us everything and every action that took place. God chose to do it from four points of view. The four books of the Gospels there. And we get more details from John We get a few more details from Matthew. Matter of fact, Mark basically follows Matthew's account as far as what he covers. And then Luke touches on a few more sayings of Jesus that are there. So we're going to look at this one saying in verse 34. And then number 6, Jesus' spirit is released willingly. I always cringe whenever I say, Jesus was martyred. No, Jesus was not martyred. Jesus willingly gave up His spirit and His soul. It is finished. What is finished? The purposes of God before the foundation of the world that were laid out, every jot and tittle of all those things that were predetermined ahead of time, that this action, divine action, would take place, were finished in Jesus Christ. That's glorious, folks. And then He willingly gave up His spirit. And then His body was taken down and it was buried in a borrowed tomb. And so we see the record of this. Chapter 16 is the record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, we'll make it through there and get there. We better make it through there. We don't want to talk about the crucifixion on Easter Sunday, right? We're going to make it through chapter 16 and get to that point together. I'm going to leave this up on the screen. And I want us to think about this call to action. This call to action. It's divine action. It's action outside of ourselves. Religion says you need to act in order to save yourself. You need to do these things. I was talking to an individual that was conversing about the things that were necessary for salvation. Infant baptism, first of all. And then went through the ceremonies of confirmation in the church. And then went through this. And then they were saved. And yet that's foreign to the Scriptures. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the action of Christ that was done on our behalf. Not our action. Not of works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you start talking about what you can do, you're automatically setting the groundwork for boasting about what you've done. That answer is insufficient. It's a wrong answer. I had to take a test this week. It's fun. I had to go through the certification process on the drug testing stuff. This is the second time this year I've had to go through it because we had to change companies and had to do it all over again. And so there was all kinds of different questions that were asked, and I only missed one. And I went back and I looked at it, and they gave you 5 statements and said, there are multiple answers that click all that apply. I hate those. So I clicked everything that I thought I had read in there. And one of those was somebody that's suspected of drug use. You look at their eyes to see whether they are what? Dilated. Either enlarged or very, very small, depending upon the drug interaction that a person's had. So I clicked on that. And I got it wrong. I got the answer wrong. Now I went back. And I read it, and it said that's one of the signs, but they didn't include that in that particular set of things. They had their list of what should be the answer. There were 2 things out of that list of 5. I put 3 and got it wrong. I got the other 2 right, by the way, but I put down that 3rd one and got it wrong. Now, let me ask you something. There are some tests that if you fail, it's pretty serious. Medical doctor's exam. If you fail that, that's pretty serious. How about an airline certification test? Right? If you blow it there, are you going to get to fly? No, you're not. There are a lot of other things that can happen. Now, some tests, it's not that big of a deal if you fail. Some tests, like in the driver's test, they let you take it over and over and over and over again till you finally... Don't you like those kind of drivers on the road? Yeah, they missed it five times, but they got it right on the sixth. Will they remember anything? Well, you would hope after six times they'd grasp something that was going on. There's some tests like that. Then there are some tests that if you don't pass, you don't continue. I'll never forget a young man that came to my room. We were in the same prayer group at Bob Jones University. He came back just bawling. He said, Todd, you got time to talk? Let's go out in the hallway. So we went out and I sat down in the hallway with him and I said, what's going on? He said, I failed my trumpet performance test and I was told by the dean that I could not continue in the music program here at Bob Jones University. I'm done with it. And he looked at me and he said, I love playing the trumpet. And I said, there's no doubt about that. You love playing the trumpet. But we all knew when we came into that we were going to have to pass this test. They called it the sophomore platforms. If you didn't pass, you didn't continue in the degree program. That's pretty striking, is it not? By the way, they've done away with that in most degrees now. They don't have a lot of them. Unless it's a medical or legal degree, if you don't show a propensity for being able to do that, then you ought not to be doing it. All right? I don't want someone operating on me that flunked. I don't want somebody who knows what's going unless they take out something they shouldn't take out or cut off something that shouldn't be cut off. But I remember saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And I said, let's pray and ask God to show you what you're supposed to do. Obviously, the Lord closed this door. So let's find out which one's open to you. Well, we prayed, and we prayed the next night. We prayed for that because he had to make a declaration of where his degree was going to go from that point on, because of the fact he could not continue in the music degree. And he said, I still don't know what to do. And I said, all right, here's what you do. Sign up for the humanities degree. It's all transferable into another degree if you decide to go down that route. He did the humanities degree and then came back to the university, got a master's degree in Christian education. Ended up an administrator in a school in Mississippi. That's what God had for him to do. Now, it's an amazing thing how the Lord sometimes takes us through these different, how God leads, takes us through this thing. Great disappointment. I know the pressure. I had to take that exam. I knew the pressure and what he was under. I mean, it's terrifying. But the Lord brought him out on the other side and said, this is not what I want you to do. I want you to do this. And God gave him clear direction about where to go from that point on, because he was God's child. That's how God works. Here we find God working in our behalf without our input. This is the troubling thing for people. Yeah, but I want some role in it. I want some role in it. Well, the Bible says, repent and believe. If you want to call that a role, neither one of those, by the way, are works. A work is something that you do on your own. Repent and believe is what God told you to do. And whatever God tells you to do, He supplies the power to do it. That's the amazing thing about our God. But when it came to the salvation works, it was God's work. And yet God took His Son, Jesus, through this convoluted, spurious, illegitimate trial to bring Him to the cross to pay my sin debt. As I read the account of Mark and the other passages, I read all four of them in preparation for this series here. You think about, that's what Jesus did for me? Totally illegitimate trial, false charges, envy behind it all. The Jews were seeking, the chief priests that is, were seeking to bring legitimacy to their death penalty. He's violated our laws, therefore we turn Him over to you. And what did Pilate say about Jesus? I find no fault in Him. What hath He done? I find no fault in Him. Crucify Him. That was the outcome that they wanted. They didn't care the process by which they would come to their predetermined conclusion. Isn't that just like sinners? They're crying, crucify Him. They're voting for the death of Jesus indicates for all that read the Scriptures just how rank and rotten the human heart is. Do I hear an amen on that? Yeah, that's us. Our heart is deceitful and rotten. and we can convince ourselves that we're doing something noble and righteous and good, when in fact we are doing something completely unrighteous, ignoble, and totally not good. But we convince ourselves of these things. The Jews convinced themselves they were getting rid of a rabble-rouser whenever he was the Son of God, the one who came to atone for our sins. They convinced themselves that their actions were righteous because they originated in their hearts. Isn't that amazing? It's righteous because I did it. That's not the truth. What is truth? The truth is that we are rotten, no good sinners apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ because of the work that was done for us on the cross of Calvary. So we see this pictured here, this illegitimate trial that takes place. Verse 2, we have the first of five times that the phrase, the King of the Jews, is mentioned by Mark. Five times this phrase, the King of the Jews. Mark, through the Holy Spirit, is emphasizing something that was a sticking point in the craw of the chief priests and those that were there. He calls himself the King of the Jews. As a matter of fact, when Pilate asked them this question, in the Greek, it basically comes out, you're the King of the Jews. That's the statement. You're the King of the Jews. And Jesus says, thou sayest. This happens in the accounts that are given in Matthew, Mark, and John. Thou sayest, I am the King of the Jews. And so from that premise, we find it five times in this passage of this reference. We see the inscription, the King of the Jews. The Jews went crazy whenever they saw that inscription put upon. Very large inscription. It could be seen from the road. The passers-by could see it. And the Jews, the chief priests, came up to Pilate and says, please, please add this statement. He saith he is the King of the Jews. And Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. I'm not changing it. King of the Jews. King Jesus. Folks, it was an authority issue for them. An authority issue. Who says I'm a sinner? Who says I'm unrighteousness? Who says I'm not a child of God? This King Jesus says that? You see what they're attacking here? This whole premise of their trial of Jesus is their hatred of His authority. He was able to heal people. He was able to bring the dead to life. The blind could see. What is that? That's a demonstration of authority. Authority. And they had a big problem with that. There's a lot of people that have a big problem with God's authority. There's only one remedy for my sin problem. And that is Jesus Christ. Who says? God Almighty says. And He said it through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, as a sinner, we've got to come to the place where we accept the statement of authority concerning my condition. There are people that go to a doctor, and the doctor says, you've got this. I'm going to get a second opinion, which is fine. Nothing wrong with that. They go to the next doctor. The doctor says, you've got the same, what the first doctor said, that's what you've got. Now you have a question. Am I going to accept what this authority says about what's going on in my body? Now, can doctors be wrong? Some of you are struggling to say that. Yeah, doctors can be wrong. But how do you know what's going on in your body? They've studied and they've looked at it and they've seen the results and they said you've got cancer or you've got this issue going on in your body. You have to come to the place where you accept the statement of the authority about your need. Right? And so for most of us, we accept what the authority says. Yeah, this is what I've got. Now, they could be wrong. But in most instances, they're right. I accept what they say. If I get pulled over on the road, those mean police officers get pulled over on the road and said, you were speeding. You were doing 75 when you should have been doing 65. The first thing in the human heart is to start arguing with a police officer. My speedometer's off. I got really big tires on my vehicle. All right? That doesn't go too far, with that. Because the court requires, if you're going to defy, you have to go and have it shown to be true. They want an authority to say, yes, this vehicle is 5 miles an hour off because of the size of their tire. You have to have that done and bring that into court. An authority has to say so. And they've got these little guns and their laser, and they sit out there on their car like they've been doing on Northrop Road recently, and they got their little gun. Boop. And the next thing you know, woo, 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 you were doing this amount. An authority has spoken. They've got a number off their machine that says you were speeding. Now, you have some choices. You can go and contest it, take your chance. But then you have to pay court fees in addition to the ticket amount. So think about that. Oh, ones that really don't know how fast we were going because we weren't paying attention, right? But what's my point? We have to bow before an authority that says this is so. What has God said about us? We are sinners. And the only remedy for your sin is my Son, Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. The cross, folks, that Paul said he was so glad that that was the message that he gave to the church at Corinth, preach only Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is who's going to be the final authority? Is it going to be you? Or is it going to be God Almighty? Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the testimony of Mark as he shares here the unbelievably crooked, twisted, skewed trial of Jesus. And yet the outcome came that they all saw it, and that was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which was all part of your glorious plan. They had no idea that they were all following the plan that you had set forth before the foundation of the world. Lord, I'm so thankful that your power and authority is great enough to save a lost sinner like me, that the work of the cross was sufficient enough to save a sinner like me. Lord, we come before thee today thanking you for Jesus Christ our Savior. Oh, how he demonstrated restraint and grace at a time in which he was abused and beaten and crucified for our sins, not his own sin. He had no sin. He was the sinless Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Lord, I pray that you'd work in hearts today. Maybe there's someone here that has a real battle with authority. They have a real battle with authority. They don't like authority. And yet, if there's going to be deliverance from their sin, there must be a recognition of what the authority has said. Your word has said we are all sinners. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what the authority says. But the authority has also provided a remedy. And we're so thankful for that. Jesus Christ's cross work in our behalf. His blood atonement that redeemed us, that provided righteousness for us, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray as we go through this series that we might be reminded of how grand and glorious your love and your grace is toward us. And I pray that you would draw lost sinners unto yourself. Maybe there's one here today without Christ. Lord, I pray that this would be the day that they cry out to thee as the sinner of old, the publican, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, crying out to the authority, the one who provided the answer. I pray, Father, that you'd work in a powerful way in our lives today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 335. Number 335, we want to sing this good song about what the Lord has done. He is able to deliver thee. It's the grandest theme through the ages rung. And it started even before the foundation of the world. Let's stand together, number 335, meditate on what our Savior has done for us. Thank you for the plan that you had from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of time. Lord, we thank you for your movement to deliver, to rescue a lost creation through Jesus Christ and his work. We thank you, Father, that it is truly finished, as the Lord said, and there's nothing we can add or do to change that. We thank you so much for his work, for bearing our sins in his body on the tree. And Lord, I pray that during this time of the year, especially as we approach the Easter season, that our hearts will be encouraged and lifted up as believers, Lord, to understand more of what Christ has done, to be able to share that and to carry it out as well. Lord, we thank you again for our Savior. Bless each one that's here. We ask for you to be with our church family in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.